a great and wonderful opportunity it is to be with people who love the Lord, who love His Word, who love the church, and who love the lost, and want to see people come to know Jesus Christ. And it's such a joy and a privilege for me to be here today. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to the book of 1 Kings chapter 17. We're going to look at what it means to take one step at a time. And as we go and as we begin to look at God's Word, let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for what we've already experienced here this morning. God, we've already felt Your presence. We've seen Your working in the hearts and lives of people as we've come to lift up the name of Jesus. And God, we pray that everything that happens here today would bring honor and glory to You. And as we come to look at Your Word, Lord, I pray that You would speak. I pray that You would let me get out of the way. And I pray, oh God, that Your Word and Your message might shine forth. And that, Lord, together, our lives might be touched, and we might be more effective in serving You. Thank You for these students today, for the commitment they've made, for the sacrifices they've made, for the heart that is here. And God, help them to know that they are an encouragement to hundreds of thousands, yea, millions of people across this land and around the world. Lord, as we come to worship You, we give You honor and we give You glory. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. A little more than a week ago, we celebrated, or not celebrated, but we looked at the anniversary of September 11th. And once again, we saw America become a little bit more spiritual. A lot of church services, a lot of memorials, a lot of talk about God and about prayer and about how we needed to be one nation under God. That's becoming rather a common thing in our nation. Back on July 23rd, when 9 miners were trapped in the darkness of the Key Creek mine for 77 hours as people prayed and the nation and the world was focused on that mine, when they were rescued, they talked about how God had been with them, and the governor and our president gave credit to God for the rescue of those men. And it was a time of great spirituality. But once again, Americans have the ability to get over some of those things. We don't remember those things. We call upon God when we need Him. He's a firehouse God so often. And that's the culture in which we live. I kind of compare it to an incident or something that happened with my wife a couple of months ago. She was invited to a house shower. Somebody was moving into a new house and someone was having a shower. And I'm not familiar with those things, but you bring something for the house. And they register. It might be cookware or it might be a little piece of furniture or something. And one of the things on the list they wanted was a flag, an American flag. And so Laura said to me, I'm going to get the flag. I said, that'll be fine. And so she gets the flag, and she goes to the house where they're having the shower. She drives up in the neighborhood. She sees all of these cars that are there. She gets out. She knows all of these people. She's a little bit late, so almost everybody is there. She sees one person. It's getting a little bit dark, and she kind of yells at them. They yell back at her and say hello because they're leaving. And she decides she's going to do something cute. And knowing all those people, she takes out the flag and she puts it together. And so she goes up to the door. This was at a house of someone she did not know. And she rings the doorbell, and they open the door and they said, hey, how are you? Fine, come on in. And so Laura, you kind of have to know her, has a little bit of the flair of the dramatic, decides she's going to march in with the flag. And that's exactly what she does. Just like this. And walks right into the den, into a group of people that she had never seen before in her life. She was at the wrong house. She had never seen any of those people. So she walks right into the den, doesn't realize it until she looks around and she sees that she doesn't know anybody. I said, Laura, what in the world did you do? She said, I turned around and marched right out. My only prayer is that those people, none of those people in there knew that she was my wife. And we've thought about that. I told that in my church. People said, she didn't do that. You had to make that up. No, that is the absolute truth. And I'm going to tell you, many times it's a picture, folks. It's a picture of the world in which we walk in and wave our banner in the midst of the world. And then when it gets tough or we don't know what we're doing, we turn around and we walk out. That's the culture in which we live. Thank God today that Southeastern Seminary is a place that holds that banner high, that stands, that makes a difference for the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that what you do and how you serve and what God does with you is more important than it has ever been. And we see that in 1 Kings chapter 17. Look with me there, beginning with verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there will be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Go away from here, and turn eastward, and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. It shall be that you shall drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and lived by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he would drink from that brook. It happened after a while that the brook dried up, because there was no rain in the land. And then the Lord, word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." Ladies and gentlemen, as we look at a world today that is so susceptible and so sensitive to opinion, that is crying out for answers, we must say once again that there is a truth, there is a way to know God, there is a way to make a difference, there is something that is the light of the world, and the light of the world is the Lord Jesus Christ. That He is the way, the truth, and the life. Now understand that when you and I walk out that door, we are in a distinct minority. Because the world is teaching us that truth is relative. In a recent survey, they found that 64% of adults think that moral truth is relative to circumstances. And what's even worse, it's going down in terms of generations, that 84% of teenagers feel that truth depends on the situation. We have a task that is cut out for us. And what we need is people that will stand. What we see here in 1 Kings chapter 17 is we see the call of Elijah. When Elijah steps up to the plate. You see, God calls us to do several things, and you see them here in 1 Kings chapter 17. First of all, God calls every single one of us to step forward. He calls us to step forward. He says, "I have called you. I brought you out. You are here today because of the call of God upon your life." And that makes you special. It makes you significant because God uses you in a special way. You know, someone ought to write a book. I mean, there are a lot of worthless books, but this book ought to be Stupid Lines That Come Out of Movies. Because every movie has a stupid line. And if you saw the movie Spider-Man, one of the dumbest of all time was said by Tobey Maguire. And he says in that movie, he said, "Well, you know, not everyone is meant to make a difference." That's not true. God has created you and God has gifted you and God has given you strengths. And God has brought you here to prepare, and He's brought you here so that you might make a difference across the entire world. Go where the ministry that God has given to you. I don't know if that's in the state of North Carolina or Idaho or Africa or Asia or New Hampshire or wherever it might be. But God created you and saved you so that you might have the opportunity to make a difference. To make a difference. Because that's what God would have us to do. Now, what does it take to do that? You look at Elijah and you see, first of all, that that's a step that calls for passionate conviction. We need to know what we believe. Thank God that you're in a place, hasn't always been the case, that teaches that, where you can know and defend what you believe. And it's not just something that is a part of your mental capacity. It must be a time of passionate conviction. Secondly, it is a step that calls also for a personal confidence. Elijah believed God, and Elijah was obedient, and Elijah must have known, "I can do this through the power of the Holy Spirit of God." Ladies and gentlemen, I would say to you today, one of the greatest dangers that you face, and all of us faces, is that we have a tendency to go out and we look at the size of the task rather than the size of the God that we serve. We have a tendency to say, "Oh, I could never do that. I could never do that," but we serve a great God. Every once in a while, during a prayer time, I will go to the website of the International Mission Board, and perhaps you've seen it, where they have a clock that is ticking there, and the numbers are running. Those that have had an opportunity to hear the gospel, those that have received the gospel, and those that are going into eternity lost. And I'm going to tell you, it boggles your mind to look at that clock and see the size of the task. And I'm going to tell you, I have to sit back and say, hey, I am confident, I know this, that I'm in the middle of God's plan. I have confidence not in my ability, but I have confidence in the place where I am, which is in the center of His will, because that clock can run as fast as it wants to. I serve a great God, and you serve a great God. You see, it's a step that demands passionate conviction. It is a step that demands a personal confidence, and it is a step that demands a public confrontation. I want you to notice, you know, Elijah, he didn't fool around. He went right to Ahab. He did exactly what God told him to do. He didn't go and make an appointment with Ahab's secretary. He didn't try to write a letter or write a letter to the editor. No, he went to the king. And he said, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there will be neither dew nor rain in those years except by my word. God calls Elijah to step up. God called Elijah to step forward and to take His plan. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to understand. I know that you're overwhelmed. The workload here is incredible. You have the same pressures on you that everyone else has in terms of family and finances and health and all of those things that are going on. You see, a lot of those things can become, as happened here, a veil in our life. All those little problems that are there. But we serve a great God. You're here because God has called you. And there's not any situation, there's not any challenge that you and the Lord cannot confront together. But there's a second thing that happens here in this passage of Scripture. Not only does God call Elijah to step up, but God calls Elijah also to step back. You know, we'd love it if all the stories were stories of victory, that if Ahab would fall on his face and say, oh, I repent, I'll change, I'll never do anything like that again. But that's not what happens. You see, part of walking with God is walking with Him in times of worldly victory, but also times of walking with Him in worldly despair. When you look at that, God says to him, all right, Elijah, you have gone, you've delivered the message. Now, I want you to leave town. I want you to get out of town, and I want you to head east to a barren place called Cherith. It was a brook. It was a little small creek that was there. It was probably polluted. And he said, listen, what I'm going to do is I'm going to let the ravens minister to you. Now, you know, when we look at that, we think, well, that's a great thing for God to provide for him in that way. But you got to understand, ravens were kind of a vulture-type bird, a trashy bird. It was somewhat of an insult. And now he has only done what God told him to do. And in Elijah's mind, the thought could easily come, I've done what you wanted me to do, and why am I in this situation? If I've done what you want me to do, why are you sending me out to that crummy little brook to live? You ever thought that? I know you have. I mean, you've had that idea, man, that I syndrome. God, I've served you, and why have you put me here? It becomes a matter of trust. And it's a step here when we step back, when we do what God tells us to do. And the great thing about Elijah is Elijah was obedient to God. He didn't hesitate. Notice there. The word of the Lord came to him saying, go away from here. And in verse 5 it says, so he went. And he did according to the word of the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, you're looking at a planner today. I mean, you're looking at, I've always got a plan. I don't even know most of you, and I got a plan for your life. I mean, if you need to know what the plan for your life is, if you will talk to me for 5 minutes, I cut to the chase so quickly, I'll give you a plan for the rest of your life. I can't tell you how many times that I've gone before the Lord in my prayers, and I believe that God honors that. He understands that about me and understands that about you. And say, Lord, this seems like such a perfect way to do this. God, I've got this plan. I know you're busy running the universe. If you'll just bless my plan, I'm going to tell you, you're going to get glory. Things are going to go well. Everybody's going to be happy. I mean, God, you are going to do something that is absolutely incredible. And I'm going to tell you, I can't count the number of times God has said, no. No. I can't count the number of times. Because God always has a plan. And he has a better plan. But when God calls you, as he does here, in 1 Kings chapter 17, he says to Elijah, I want you to step back. And it's a step that results sometimes in loneliness. You ever feel like that sometimes people don't understand where you are and what you're doing? You just don't understand the situation. People back home don't understand and your family doesn't understand. Hey, listen, God understands. But it's a step that sometimes results in loneliness. Sometimes it's a step that results in humiliation. In terms of the world. I mean, listen, they should have been honoring. They should have had a parade for Elijah. No one was willing to go and take on the king. And now he's out by this crummy creek that's only going to dry up in a few days, being fed by the ravens. And there's a sense of humiliation. And also, this is a step that sometimes results in discouragement. I mean, he's out there, there's nobody around him, there's no accolades there, and he is providing, and after a while, verse 7, it gets worse. It happened after a while that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. I don't know why he should have been surprised about that. He's the one who delivered the Lord's message. And by the way, not only was there no rain, there was no dew. You know, in that part of the world, they count on the dew. It's about a 50th of an inch of rain. If they don't have that, they're really in trouble. And so he shouldn't have been surprised. But I'm sure Elijah must have thought, well, you know, God, couldn't you at least have a little water come down this brook here, down this creek? And ladies and gentlemen, here's what we need to understand and we need to know. Because when you look at the Word of God, when you see what happens in Elijah's life, that there has to be a Cherith before there's a Carmel. You know, before you go and defeat the prophets of Baal, many times there has to be that time where you go and you trust God. There has to be a cross, ladies and gentlemen, before there's going to be a crown. That's what has to be the case. And as our Lord Jesus was willing to pay that price and to do that because he loved you and me, so as we serve him, we must be willing to take that step back. You know, as I look at this and I think about that brook drying up, I have been to that part of the world. I've never been to that particular place. I've tried to imagine that. And I've thought about, what are the brooks in my life? What are the brooks in your life? Is there something in your life that's kind of drying up there? The things are a little bit harder at home. There is always that constant financial pressure that is there that's drying up. The pressures of time and work and family and studies and ministry and a personal life. And it seems like the brook is just drying up. Is it a pleasure thing where there's just no pleasure in life? Is there a thing where the spiritual life has gone out of you? Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. God has not turned his back on you. God has not given up on you. God has not walked away from you. But he continues to reach out to you. And ladies and gentlemen, as you're here today, know that God is preparing you and building something in your life because he's going to touch hundreds and thousands and millions of people through your ministry. And he's making that preparation right now. You see, it's one thing to step forward. It's one thing to step up there. Say, God, you want me to do this? I'll step up there. That's exactly what I'll do. It's another thing, it's a little tougher to step back. Say, Lord, I thought you were gonna do something great with me. I thought it was going to be awesome. And God says, I want you to wait a while. But then there's a third step that we see here in 1 Kings chapter 17. And that is, God intervenes in his life and he tells Elijah to step aside. You know, ladies and gentlemen, we have a tendency to think that God is going to do everything with us. And, you know, sometimes God says, I want you to step aside and watch me go to work. Watch me do something. Watch me work in people's lives. Watch me change that situation. Watch me do things that no one else can do. And that's exactly what happens here. In verse 10, he arose and went to Zarephath. And by the way, I think it's interesting. Zarephath was the birthplace of Jezebel. Zarephath was the very center of Baal worship. It was almost a humiliation to send Elijah back into that. And he came to the gate of the city. Behold, a widow, I mean, this is the least of the least, was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please get me a little water in a jar that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a piece of bread in your hand. And you know the story. She says, I don't have any bread. I've got this little piece and I'm making it for my son and myself because we're just going to die. There's no hope. And in verse 13, then Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go. Do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first and bring it out to me, and after you may make one for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth. Ladies and gentlemen, there's great news here, folks. There is marvelous news here. And it's this, that when we step aside and we let God do something in life, we stop trying to fix it ourselves. We stop trying to do it in our own intellectual power or with our own creativity. And we put all of that under the auspices of God. God begins to do something. We step aside and say, Lord, I give you room in my life. I give you room in my life to do something special. And I'll tell you what happens. What happens in the midst of that is that this is a step that results in God's protection for us. I mean, notice, listen, now Elijah is now back in the middle of the danger area, and yet he is secure. Why? Why? Because the hand of God is on him. The hand of God is on him. Ladies and gentlemen, you know, as we prayed together for these that are in some very tough areas of the world, we have a tendency to be fearful. I do, and you do, and I pray in that area. But you know what? God's hand is upon them. God's hand's upon them. And even in the midst of that, He cares for them. God says, step aside, and you can experience my protection for you. He says, step aside, and you can experience my provision for you. There was no room for this to be done. And God provided. God provided in a great way. And ladies and gentlemen, many times we cannot know what God is going to do, and we cannot know how God is going to do it. But God does it in a magnificent way when He provides for us. That's what He did here in the text. Through this widow woman, God provides. I mean, you ever think about this? You know, when you come and you work and you go out and you serve and you're open to the leadership of the Spirit of God, and you know what God wants you to do, and you're so excited and you see God bless, whether it's in a class or in a church or in your family or a ministry, or you preach someplace, you've led a Sunday school class, you see God move, and then you realize, you know what? God could have done that with a stick if He wanted to. But God lets me be a part of that. He has provided that opportunity for you and for me. He has provided for us physically. He has provided for us spiritually. He has provided for us in a ministerial sense. Now, I can remember, it's been a long time, but I can remember a little bit what it was like being in seminary. And while you're in that seminary, you're just trying to survive. I mean, you know, hey, boy, if I can just make it through this semester. Sometimes I can just make it through this week. If I can just get that paper in by the end of the week. But let me tell you something. God is providing an opportunity out there for you. God is providing that opportunity. Those people are there, and that opportunity is there. And someday, it is going to be there. And you're going to look back and say, now, oh God, I see what you were doing. I see what you're accomplishing. Because God provides for us. When we step aside, we see God's protection. When we step aside, we see God's provision. When we step aside, we begin to see God's preparation. Because God builds into your life. And He prepares you. And I would say this, that as you go through all of the things that you go through in the seminary lifestyle, in your spiritual walk, believe me, there are no small instances, there are no small actions, there are no small moments, because God takes it and He puts it in a file. And He puts it in a file and it's right there. And in a year or 2 years or 10 or 20 years, He pulls it out. He pulls it out and says, hey, I've been saving this to use for my glory and my honor. And so we are prepared. We don't have to be scared. We can know what God is going to do in terms of preparing us. We don't know what the future is. But ladies and gentlemen, we know the one who holds that future. We say it so often. And we need to live it out, and we need to flesh it out. John 16, verse 33 says, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Ladies and gentlemen, we are already in the winner's circle, those of us who know Jesus Christ. We're just trying to bring everybody else with us. We want everyone else to know. We want everyone else to have that opportunity. And God has touched your life. And He's called you to be used of God today. I think every one of us, God calls for us to step up. And by the way, I don't think any of those things can happen until you're willing by faith to step up and say, God, I will be used by you. I think God calls us to step back because in that sense, we humble ourselves before God and we realize that His power is working in our lives. And then we step aside. We step aside so that we might experience. And no, it's not about me. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about His protection. It's about His provision in my life. It's about His preparation. My question to you is, where are you in all that? What is the need of your life today? Is it that God might protect you? Are you in the midst of that? Is it that God might provide for you? Are you struggling because you want God to prepare you? Because you see, we're not all at the same spot. We're all individuals. God made us different. But my friend, you need to put your eyes on Him today. Put your eyes on Him and say, Lord, at that point, because some of us, it's easy. It's easy for us to say, God, I see how You're preparing me, but I sure am having a hard time with this provision part. God, I see that You are providing, but Lord, I feel under the gun, and I feel that there is not that protection there. You see, we need to come to those areas and know those areas and say, Lord, it all belongs to You. It all belongs to You, and we need to know that God will work in specific areas. You know, in the southeastern United States, we're having a drought. We're having a drought, so we're going to be a people of prayer. And so our prayer is, oh God, I want You to bring rain. That's a pretty safe prayer, especially if you put no time limit on it. It's going to rain sooner or later. I mean, it's going to rain, and so therefore I am protecting God. God, when I'm praying this prayer, You'll never be embarrassed because I'm sure it's going to rain sometime. And I'll count that as an answer to my prayer. What we need to do is know that God is in the business of touching hearts and lives, and we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid that He's going to be limited. We don't have to be afraid that He's going to be weak or that He's not going to hear. Because we serve a risen Savior. My friends, listen to me. We live in a very, very dangerous world. And I would say this to you. I haven't seen the paper this morning. I don't know what is happening with Iraq. I don't know what is happening with the United Nations. I don't know what the stock market did yesterday. And I don't know what the status is of the midterm elections. But we live in a world that is very dark. It's a lot like those miners who were in that Key Creek mine. It's very dark. And there are people that are waiting on you and me to come and share with them the light so that they might know Jesus Christ and they might have some hope for tomorrow. And while you're in the midst of this preparation, know that God is going to use you and do something with you that's going to be absolutely incredible. Because I'm going to tell you, while I pray for our president, and while I pray for our governmental leaders, because we are commanded to do so, when I think about doing something in terms of the world, if I could have the choice of having a meeting with the President of the United States, the joint sessions of Congress, the Supreme Court, and the delegates to the United Nations. If I could bring all those people together and say, together, we're going to work together to solve these problems and have an answer for the world in which we live. If I had the opportunity to meet with those folks, and if I had the choice of being with them, the quote-unquote leaders of this world, and being with those that are in this chapel today, if I wanted to make a difference in the world, I'd choose this group. I'd choose this group. Because, ladies and gentlemen, you have the capacity. And you have the potential. And no one in here has the right to say, well, you know, someone else will do it. I'm sure that there'll be some great teachers, great preachers, great staff members, great missionaries, great theologians that will come out of this chapel. Question about it. But God gives every one of us an opportunity to do that. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to fly the banner. Not just walk in and out of the world, but fly that banner because we serve a risen Savior and we'll do what Elijah did against overwhelming odds in a world that is very dark, but we will step forward and we'll be what God wants us to be and do what God wants us to do. Our minds can't even comprehend what He's going to do with those that are here. As long as we put our trust in Him. I want you to bow your heads with me. As I was driving up here yesterday, I thought about missionaries that I know. And I thought about pastors that I know and staff members and others that I know that are in the ministry that are maybe, 5, 6, 7 years, 8 years maybe out in front of many of you in terms of experience or age. I thought about, man, think about what that guy is doing. Think about what that woman is doing. That couple, how God is using them and touching them. And then I come in here and look at this group and I say, man, Lord, think of what you're going to do. Ladies and gentlemen, God's got something for you. Would you be willing today to say, Lord, I'm going to step up. And God, when times get hard and I don't understand, I'm willing to step back. Because I'm going to put my trust in you. But most of all, Lord, I'm willing to step aside. I won't be at the center, and I'll let you do it in my life. Would you pray that God would do that today in the most difficult area of your life? Family, finances, studies, time pressure, ministry. And then say, Lord, I trust you with it. Because, ladies and gentlemen, when you come to the point and you can go around the brook, Cherith, then you're ready for what happens at Mount Carmel as God uses you. Lord, thank you for this. Thank you for their heart, their life, their testimony, their ability, their strengths. All that you're going to do in and through and with them. Lord, bless them. Bless their families and their children. God, we pray your protection upon them. We pray your provision for them. We pray your preparation of them. And Lord, just as there are millions of people that are in darkness, who need to hear the light. God, I pray here in this community, in this state, in our country, and around the world, these might be a beacon for you. And we'll give you the honor and the glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name.